The following message is presented by The Upward Look. For more information, go to the website www.upwardlook.org. Now, the message.
C.S. Lewis once stated, "Forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive." I like that. Forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive. One of the hardest things for people to do is to forgive others who have horribly wronged them. When people have been viciously and vilely and bitterly attacked and hurt, it's hard to forgive. Sometimes that vicious attack is physical, and sometimes it's emotional. Physical hurts are sometimes easier to forgive than those emotional hurts that we have. What does it mean to forgive somebody? Does it mean to pretend as if the event or the hurt never happened? I really don't think that's forgiveness. What does it mean to forgive? Is it to restore a relationship to its previous status? Well, that might happen as part of forgiveness, but in the events after forgiveness, but that is not really what forgiveness is. Forgiveness may mean to be merciful to those who've hurt us. To be merciful to those who hurt us. To not seek punishment or retribution for the event or the hurt. Forgiveness may mean to move past the event and to begin anew building a relationship. Jeff Iorg, who wrote a book on the kingdom parables, stated, "Forgiveness, it's the power to give someone back his or her dignity, emotional health, and self-respect. Forgiveness is the pathway to healing, even from the most devastating circumstances." I think as we look at our kingdom parable tonight, that Jesus teaches his disciples that we who have been shown mercy and forgiveness, therefore we must show mercy and forgiveness to others. We're continuing our study of the kingdom parables found in Matthew, and we're going to be looking tonight at the parable of the unmerciful servant found in Matthew 18, starting in verse 23. But before we get to our parable, I want to kind of set the stage of the setting of the parable, what was happening in the previous few verses. As Jesus was there, he was talking about restoring a brother who sinned. In Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus says, "If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, then you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." So here Jesus is giving some instructions dealing with how to restore a brother who has sinned against you. One, a Christian believer who sinned, and here's the process, if you will, to restore that one. One commentator says these instructions are foundational to maintaining relationships among believers and behavioral discipline among church members. Peter then asks a question that demonstrates his willingness to go the extra mile in forgiving others. Verse 21, Peter says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." In Jewish law and Jewish tradition, if somebody sinned against you, you could forgive them you had to forgive them for three times. So when Peter said, "If my brother sins against me, I'll forgive him up to seven times," he's going well beyond what tradition says for him to go. He was making a magnanimous gesture, going over and above the normal and the required. But Jesus gives him a much larger number. 70 times 7, which would be 490. Although some translations translate that phrase instead of 70 times 7 to be the figure 77. Whether it's 77 or 490, it really doesn't matter. It's an outrageous number in comparison to the tradition of just 3, much less the Peter's 7. It's a number that's involved, is presented for emphasis only. The intent, I think, that we see here is Jesus is saying, keep on forgiving endlessly. To keep on forgiving endlessly. Don't carry a grudge. Don't carry a grudge. And so oftentimes, we, and humanly speaking, it's hard not to carry that grudge. It's hard to forgive. And Jesus then continues the statement after this question by Peter and his answer to him. Jesus gives the parable. Matthew 18, starting in verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and he began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay." He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, and handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. This parable that we see here, it's almost a parable in three acts, if you will, a story in three different acts. The first act that we see is that the king settles an account. It's going to settle all the accounts that are owed to him. And the servant comes in, and he owes the king a great amount of money. And there's no way that he can repay it. And so the king orders him to be thrown into debtor's prison, along with all of his family. A very simple prayer, a parable in that sense. A story that happened over and over again, almost, in relationship of that world. But the slave falls down in front of the king, and he begs for mercy. And the king gives him that mercy. Act 2. That freed slave goes out, and he finds another slave that owes him just a little bit of money. And he gets so mad at his other slave that he wants his money. And the fellow slave falls and begs. But the forgiven slave says, "No, to prison you go." Act 3. Act 3, we find the friends of all of the slaves come and tell the king, and the king calls back that first slave. And his anger boils, and he sends the first slave off to be tortured. We see here this merciful king and the unmerciful servant. And the servant pleading for mercy, and the king granted his mercy, and then the servant refusing to show mercy to his fellow servant, and then the king revokes that mercy. I think it's a story that we all comprehend in that. One simple fact that I wanted to share with you, and just kind of the idea about the size of the debt. The first slave owed 10,000 talents, and the second slave, 100 denarii. A denarii is basically the average wage for a day for a normal laborer. So it's an average wage for one day. So here this the second slave owed 100 denarii, so about 100 days worth of work. About 4 months' salary. You know, could you come up with 4 months' worth of your salary to repay a debt immediately? There's no way. You know, there's no way. So even the 100 denarii was a pretty good-sized debt. But what is this 10,000 talents? Well, I looked it up in several different commentaries and dictionaries, and talent is sometimes used as a measure of weight so that you could have a amount of gold, for example, that weighed 75 pounds. An amount of gold that weighed 75 pounds would be a talent, would be one talent. In calculating it into money, and several of the different books that I read and looked this up, there's a little bit of confusion in the idea of exactly how much it would be in comparison of one talent to one denarii. Remember, I said a denarii was about a day's wage, what you would get for a day's wage. Well, one talent, the best average that I could come up with is somewhere roughly equal to 5,000 or 6,000 denarii. That's a good question. That's a very good question. It doesn't answer that question. How did this slave get that much debt? But he did. Because it's a parable and not a true life story, then we don't have to answer that. But it's possible, somebody said, and I'll chase that rabbit a little bit. It's possible, one of the commentators writing said that he may have been someone in charge of collecting taxes for the king. And he would have collected taxes over a period of time from a large amount of people. But he never paid the king anything. He kept all the taxes for himself. You know, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that, so there's no idea how he collected the debt. But nevertheless, he collected this huge debt. So if one talent is equal to about 6,000 denarii, that's about 20 years worth of labor for one talent. So 10,000 talents, I can't even figure that. And sometimes in those footnotes, it depends upon how the person is calculating it. King James uses the word penny a lot of times to denote denarii. But it is not the penny that you and I think of. This would have been King James penny, which would have been an English measurement of money, which was a pretty good sum of money. So a denarii is always basically the idea of one day's salary. So whatever you want to consider a day's worth of wagers, that would be a denarii. Yeah, another day, another dollar. So 100 denarii would be 100 days. You know, but needless to say, 100 denarii is a large amount of money, but it's payable. But 10,000 talents of money was hopelessly, unbelievably unable to be paid. Once somebody wrote, I didn't put it in my notes, but somebody wrote, that's about 1,000 lifetimes worth of living You know, I don't know. But it was a huge amount that the first slave owned. It's a huge amount of debt. So when we think here, we've seen this parable. What does this parable mean? What's the meaning of this parable? The simple meaning is this. God offers us forgiveness. Forgiveness of the huge debt of sin that we could never pay. Therefore, we must forgive others of the little debt they owe us. God offers us forgiveness of the huge debt of sin that we cannot repay. Therefore, we must forgive others the little debt that they owe us. Another way of putting it, we receive forgiveness, we must forgive. We receive mercy, we must give mercy. Jeff Iorg, again, writing in his book on these parables, says, "We are like the indebted slave. Our situation is hopeless. Our sins are too many to be corrected by any human means. The impact of our sins damages others close to us. We are hapless, undone, and without recourse. People try to resolve their sin problem in many ways, denial, blame, attempt to atone their sins through good works or common responses. All of these are futile. Our only possible hope is to fall on our face in repentance and plead for mercy. The compassionate Father hears our prayer. God forgives us, redeems our relationship with Him, enables restoration of our relationships with others, and forgiveness is the only solution to our sin. God shows us mercy. Our sin debt, huge sin debt, like the 10,000 talents, unpayable. But God forgives us that debt by the blood shed on Calvary's cross. He showed mercy to us so that we show mercy to others. We must show mercy to others. And we see that at the end of that parable where the one who didn't show mercy received such punishment. And then Jesus is warning in that last verse. Jeff Iorg goes on to say, "This is a stern, sobering warning. Jesus underscores the importance of forgiving others in unmistakable terms. God has forgiven us and requires us to treat others the same way. If not, the consequences of our hard-heartedness will be severe." Another commentator wrote, "We are obligated, because of the Father's infinite mercy toward us, to treat with unconditional mercy our fellow believers who've sinned against us." So that idea of the meaning of the parable, now let's bring it one step further to apply the application of the parable. What does it mean to us? First off, we must accept God's forgiveness. We owe a debt that we cannot pay. There's no way that we can pay the sin debt that we owe. But Jesus paid the price for us. We sometimes sing the little chorus, "He paid a debt. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, the whole day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay." So we must accept God's forgiveness. Come to Jesus and be cleansed by the blood shed on Calvary's cross. The cleansing of our sins. Second, we must forgive others. No matter what others have done to you or to me, we must forgive. Waylon Bailey, who was one of my professors in New Orleans Seminary, now pastoring in Covington, says, "It should not be difficult for those who have been forgiven all by Christ to forgive in turn, which is, by comparison, very little. It should not be difficult for those who have been forgiven all by Christ to forgive in turn, which is, by comparison, very little." We must forgive others. Third application is that unforgiveness brings punishment. Unforgiveness brings punishment. Waylon Bailey goes on to say, "The unforgiving person is destined for punishment. The unforgiving proves that they have not been forgiven." And he referenced Matthew 7:16, which says, "You will know them by their fruits." If you cannot forgive others, it proves a lack of forgiveness even in your own heart and your relationship with God. One commentator said, "We tend to forget our King's grace, often refusing to forgive even the most trifling of offenses against us. Such behavior among God's family is infantile. It is time for us to grow up. When we refuse to forgive our brothers, we hold punishment over their heads, and they are affected by our decisions. But the person who is truly imprisoned is the one who refuses to forgive. Long-term bitterness is a grinding burden." As I thought about this parable and these applications to the parable, and thought about the topic of forgiveness, I began to create a list of forgiveness is and forgiveness is not. And this is by no means an exhaustive list of what forgiveness is and what is involved in forgiveness or what is not involved in forgiveness. This is just kind of scratching the surface of the meaning of forgiveness. But I wanted to share these thoughts with you. Forgiveness is being merciful to those who have hurt us. Being merciful to those who've hurt us. Showing unmerited, undeserved favor to someone who's hurt you. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is setting aside punishment or retribution for the event or the hurt. Forgiveness is setting aside punishment or retribution for the event. Not seeking that the person who has hurt you to be hurt. Setting that aside. Setting aside whatever punishment that would go with that hurt. Forgiveness is living in peace, not bitterness. Living in peace, not bitterness. As far as is possible, be at peace with others. Paul writes that in Romans 12:18, where he says, "If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Notice, I go to that verse a lot of times when I said, it comforts my heart because it says, as far as it's possible, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with others. You cannot determine and make somebody forgiven to forgive you or to repent and turn from their wrong. You can't make somebody else do that. What you have to do is in your own self. Take care of yourself. Be repentant and forgiving. Hebrews, writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 12:15. "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, that it may be defiled." That root of bitterness. So oftentimes we let an event harbor in our minds and our thoughts, and we get so built up to where there's bitterness in our life. The writer here says, "Let no root of bitterness spring up in you that causes trouble." Other places it talks about, even Paul lists the idea that we are to put aside bitterness and anger and wrath. So forgiveness is living in peace and not bitterness. Next, forgiveness is an act of will, not emotion. It's an act of will, not of emotion. It's not an emotional state that says, "I forgive," but it is an act of the will, of the mind, of saying, "I'm going to forgive. I may not feel like forgiving, but I will forgive." It's an act of the will, not emotion. One writer says, "Forgiveness is a rational choice. You have the capacity to let go of that offense in the privacy of your will and mind." It's an act of the will, not emotion. Forgiveness is the beginning of a healing of a relationship. Forgiveness is the beginning of the healing of a relationship. Relationships must be based on trust, and that trust is earned over time by living a righteous and holy and obedient life. Forgiveness is simply the first step in that healing process of that relationship. Forgiveness is moving past the hurt, moving past the event. Though Paul was not talking about forgiveness when he wrote Philippians chapter 3, I think it is a good principle to help us move past events and hurts. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, Paul says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I think the principle that Paul is saying there in Philippians is the idea of forgetting the past is done. We can't change the past. We forget the past and keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And striving to lay hold of what Jesus has called us to be. So forgiveness is moving past the event and the hurt. 1 Corinthians 13:5, when it's talking about love, says, "Love keeps no record of wrongs." Love keeps no record of wrongs. One writer said, "Forgiveness frees us to get on with life." Forgiveness frees us to get on with life. Then what is forgiveness not? Forgiveness is not, first, forgiveness is not forgetting the past. You cannot ignore the consequences of an action. Forgiveness is not forgetting the past. So often we talk about forgiving and forgetting. Those are two separate concepts, and it's not the same concept at all. Forgiveness is not forgetting the past. The house that I grew up in, and the hallway, the sheetrocked walls of the hallway, right by my mom's door, there was this hole in the sheetrock. And for years and years and years and years, I had no clue as to what that hole was there for. I could tell that it had been busted out, but I had no clue what. Right before my mom sold that house and moved out, she told me the story. My brother, who was older than I am, was wanting to go somewhere, and he came to Mama's, to the door of Mama's bedroom, and asked her if he could go. And she told him, "No, you can't." And my brother got mad and put his hand through the sheetrock. Just fist right through the sheetrock. Mama said she left that hole there on purpose. My granddad was a carpenter, built houses from the ground up. While I was still young, he worked on our house. It would have been nothing for him to cut a piece of sheetrock and tape and float that hole and cover that hole up. But Mama wouldn't let him. She left that hole there on purpose to teach my brother to watch his temper and to listen to his mama. The consequences of my brother's actions, that one moment action of a teenage boy, lasted in that wall for almost 20 years. Chuck Swindoll says in a book about the life of David, and he's talking about distinguishing between forgiveness and the consequences of sin. Chuck Swindoll writes, "Grace means that God, in forgiving you, does not kill you. Grace means that God, in forgiving you, gives you the strength to endure the consequences. Grace frees us so that we can obey our Lord. It does not mean sin's consequences are automatically removed. If I sin, and in the process of sinning, break my arm, when I find forgiveness from my sin, I still have to deal with a broken bone." I thought that was a pretty good quote. Another quote from another commentator says, "Forgiveness is not denying the reality of our pain." Forgiveness is not denying the reality of our pain. When we say forgiveness is not forgetting the past, we can't forget the pain that we felt and the hurt that we felt. It's not denying that ever happened. Jeff Iorg says, we naturally recoil from extending forgiveness when people hurt us. People do evil against us, harm us, and otherwise inflict long-lasting wounds. True forgiveness does not minimize the seriousness of these issues. They must not be minimized. To do so is a substitute denial for forgiveness. These two concepts are not the same. So forgiveness is not forgetting the past. Next, forgiveness is not being a doormat. Forgiveness is not being a doormat, letting others walk all over you and abuse you. Forgiveness does not mean that you can continue to allow someone to abuse you, whether that be physical abuse or emotional abuse or however. Forgiveness is not letting others walk all over the top of you. And last, forgiveness is not an unconditional restoration of a relationship to its previous status. Forgiveness is not an unconditional restoration of a relationship to its previous status. Just because someone has been forgiven, it does not mean they can assume the same position, the same office, the same leadership role, or even in the same relationship that they had had before the hurt or the event. So oftentimes, we want to say, I forgive, and that means everything is back the way it used to be. No, that relationship can begin the process of building and healing with forgiveness. But it takes time to build trust in that relationship. It builds time to see that the person has actually changed in their way of doing things. They've repented. There is a major difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. There's a major difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Reconciliation includes repentance, restitution, rehabilitation, and then restoration. So there's a difference when we think about forgiveness and what forgiveness is. It is not unconditional restoration of a relationship to its previous status. With those thoughts on forgiveness, and those are just some rambling thoughts of mine of what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. But always when I broach the subject of forgiveness, some of those thoughts occur to me. And so many people have a hard time grasping the idea of what true forgiveness is, that I wanted to share those thoughts with you. In conclusion, when we think about the parable of the unmerciful servant, have you sought God's forgiveness? Have you sought God's forgiveness? I think that's the first thing we need to ask ourselves. Have we surrendered our hearts and lives to Him? Have we been forgiven by God? Have we accepted God's salvation and also restored the fellowship of that relationship? Next, do we need to seek forgiveness from someone else? Do we need to seek forgiveness from someone else? Next, do we need to forgive someone for what they have done to you? Is there someone that you need to forgive? Going in a concluding thought about this parable, we have received forgiveness, we must forgive. We have received mercy, we must be merciful. David Altman, who was a prisoner, wrote a poem on forgiveness to forgive. God sent His one and only begotten Son to forgive us all the wrong we have done. He wants us to do the same thing too. He wants you to forgive me and for me to forgive you. Sometimes it's hard to forget all the wrong, but we must learn to forgive and move on. If we proceed to live in this way, God will proceed to forgive us each day. I must give credit where credit is due. So Matthew 6:14 tells me this much is true. One thing to remember, for as long as you live, if you want to be forgiven, then you have to forgive. That was a really neat little poem. And the last thought I want to leave you with is this. Paul writing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness and your cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us to learn how to forgive others in a world that is so tough to do. Help us to show mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message was presented by The Upward Look. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or The Upward Look, go to the website www.upwardlook.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.